see all you guys here this morning. Catherine and I are super excited to be back with you. We enjoyed celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. We got married as children, you know that. So we, I know you're all surprised at that. We've been together that long. We had a great time traveling in the Northwest. It was just really great to see some country we had not seen before. I want to thank all of you for the cards that you sent to us, the other ways that you gave expressions of love and support. We just super appreciate you guys. You've always been family to us, and so just thank you for all that you've done. I have an opportunity every time that the summer rolls around just to preach in some areas that some of you have spoken to us about, as well as just things that are on our heart as pastors here on the Hill. And so there's not any primary running theme during the summer Sundays. We hit where we just sense God is leading us for that particular time. And so if you get out your Life Point outlines, if you haven't already done that, we're going to be talking this morning about holding on in tough times. Because even while we were gone, we experienced just stuff happening in life, just life coming at us in so many different aspects of our own personal family life with my sister, Catherine's mom, and just some things like that. And then, of course, things that are going on here in our church family. And so, and then, of course, all around the world. And if you look at the first truth in your Life Point outline, I just start off by saying we're living in uncomfortable times. Would you agree with that? These are just uncomfortable in a lot of different ways and from a lot of different aspects. Probably you and I would look at them, maybe some things a little differently than others, but I don't think there's any debate. We've got the war in Ukraine with Russia, escalating gas prices. First time in our history that we've hit $5 a gallon. We're, you know, that's rough. The never-ending rancor that we have in politics that we're just so tired of. And then on top of that, we had the tragic killings of grade school children in Uvalde. And, you know, so it comes to the place to where I think if we're just honest, we say, you know, how do we get comfort in days such as we're going through? How do we not just get our stomachs in a knot and just wonder, you know, how do we talk to people about the hope that we have in Christ? And so what I want to do is I want to speak to that. Because this has been where I've been. I'm being challenged in ways I've not been challenged before at this stage of my life, and then things that are going on in family and just in the church and the world. It's just caused me just to go into the Word. And this is where I started out when we got back. And the truth in your outline is there's always comfort in Scripture. You find comfort in Scripture. Because I want real comfort. I don't want false comfort. I don't want to stick my head in the sand and act like everything's going to be all right. Our Heavenly Father is, after all, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, He is the God of all comfort. That's what the Scripture says. And what God is simply saying is, when I know my Father, who is God, not as I perceive Him to be, not as I want Him to be, but as God reveals Himself in Holy Scripture, as I look at Him that way, I gain comfort. I get comfort and I get peace that settles my mind. It settles my emotions when I find myself submerged in a troubled and a broken world. Every day, you and I see not only the tragedy and the suffering that works in our own personal little worlds. And all of us have got our own story of struggle and just things that are happening. But we also see the tragedy and the suffering that works everywhere on this planet. Now through the marvels of television, the problems of the whole world are brought into our living rooms. And if you ever wonder sometimes why you feel overwhelmed, it's because some of us have got our TVs on too much. And we need to turn them off. Because we were not intended to carry the weight of the entire world. We've got enough trouble of our own. Would you agree with that? Amen. And so we need to take that in smaller doses. And when you feel like you're just being swallowed up, turn the tube off. And here's the insight. Anybody who doesn't believe in sin today is a fool. The illusion is over. This is a seriously flawed world. And you see, I just want to stand in that, because that's what God teaches me in Scripture. So what I want to do this morning, I want to break this down so that we've got God's word to us today. I want you to leave here with what I've got in my heart, this comfort in the midst of all this craziness. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture where God gives us a revelation of Himself, where He reveals Himself to us. And it's going to be God as He is, not necessarily God as you think He is, or that maybe you want Him to be, but God as He is revealed in Holy Scripture. So number one in your life point outline, I want to first of all hit the Bible on the days of our lives. What does the Bible say about my life and about your life? I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd of God's people, called by Him to do this. And yet in my life are some real challenging times, just like in yours. And there are a litany of verses that speak to the trouble that comes to us in this life and our daily battle with sin and how that affects us. God talks about that. Let me give you some of those. Job chapter 5, verse 7. I give some of this in your notes. You just fill in the blanks. Job 5, verse 7. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. So just as sparks fly up from a wood fire intermittently here and there and everywhere, that's the way trouble comes into our life without warning. And sometimes it's just here and it's just there. And other times it's like in multiples, right? It's just kind of coming on all at once. Job 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, saying the same thing. Psalm 22, verse 11. David cried out to God, O Lord, be not far from me, for trouble is near. Maybe you prayed that this week. That's a biblical prayer. Lord, help me, because life is just overwhelming. There are questions I can't answer. And maybe I feel like I just can't take another step. Lord, are you here? Where are you in the midst of all of this? So David says, don't be far from me. Isaiah 8, verse 22. Look to the earth and behold, there is stress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. And then we come to the life of Solomon. Solomon, you know, was the wealthiest man in the Old Testament. He was wealthy enough that the Queen of Sheba had heard of the greatness of his wealth. And she was so intrigued herself, a very wealthy woman. And she traveled many, many miles and many weeks, if not months, in order to get to Jerusalem to see King Solomon and his immense wealth. And yet Solomon, even though the world was amazed at everything that was going on in his life and all the wealth that he had, he writes in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. Listen to what this man said. This is a guy who had everything at that time that the world could offer. He said, I hated life for the work which had been done under the sun. In other words, the events of life was grievous. It was painful to me. And maybe you found yourself grieved. You're grieved with what you're experiencing or what somebody that you love is experiencing. It's just a deep pain. And you wonder, what does this mean? He said, that which was done on the sun was grievous and painful to me because everything that I see is futility. What's the use? There's emptiness, striving after wind, always reaching for something and not able to get it. That's the way he felt. He said, because all of a man's days, his task is painful and grievous. And ever at night, his mind doesn't rest. Well, of course, that's not the way it is all the time. But it happened so much, he just felt overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? Amen. Okay? You're just overwhelmed. And you just feel like, you know, this life is just so, so difficult. King Solomon had all the money he could want. Hundreds of women to fill his bed every night. And he said of his own words, out of his own mouth, I hate life. because of its turmoil, that there's always bickering, there's always something wrong that's going on. I hate it because of its pain and what I experience, and I hate it because of its trouble, because it's never ending. Sounds like 2022 to me, doesn't it to you? Right? He couldn't even sleep. That's what he says in Scripture. Then there's John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. So in other words, what God is saying is, he just, you know, spoke to me and just said, John, listen, I want you to understand, your trouble isn't unique to you. Your trouble doesn't mean that I have left you. Your trouble doesn't mean necessarily that God is angry with you, and certainly not that God hates you. In fact, the Bible says, my Father and your Father and your God is with you in your trouble. And that God, listen, God is at work in what is going on in your life. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take God's word about trouble, whether it's fatal illness, whether it's a heart attack, cancer, the trouble of a wayward child, a lost job, or maybe like we have a power monger ruling a powerful nation on our planet as consequences, you know, as a consequence of him, we've got these ridiculously high gas prices and increased pressure coming on us from all sides. And I want to take that, and I want to seek to lead us to a place of rest and trust and hope. Are you game for that?
Amen.
You game for that? Amen. And it's going to all be based not on how I feel, not on how you feel, but on the Word. So Scripture is solid on the reality we will have trouble as a part of our lives. Trouble is going to follow me to my grave, even as God's man. That's the reality of Holy Scripture. And so how do I deal with that? So number two, I realize from Scripture, the Bible says God is in our trouble. God is in it. Isaiah 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn. God has raised his hand and has sworn to us, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. You see, throughout Scripture, guys, there is this repeating theme in God's Word that God is sovereign. Now, the sovereignty of my Father and your Father in heaven simply means this. There is nothing, nobody in heaven or on earth that can thwart God's will.
Amen.
Amen? There is nothing in heaven or on earth that can divert his judgment or tie his hands so that our Father, my God and your God, so that he cannot judge when he wants to, or so that he cannot bless when he intends in my life or in your life. My Father is able to do everything that he intends to do, and he does it. There is this theme in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that says this. God is saying this, just as I planned it, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And so what God is saying is, at all times, the child of God, you and I, regardless of what's happening in my life, I've got a sister, and I'll just share this with you. The only part of my family that's left. And she's in a nursing home. She's in a nursing facility in northern Arkansas. And I just received word she's going down. This is the last one in my family. And so I want to go and I want to be there. My wife's mother has had a stroke. Her right leg's been affected. We've got all kinds of things happening in our life. God doesn't ask us for permission about anything. But as I look at these things happening, and happening all at once, and there's so many other things going on in our life right now, I go back to one passage, and that's Romans 8:28. You remember it, don't you? We know, don't think, don't hope, we know that God works all things to the good of them who love him. Doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter how hard the events of life are being on me. I'm in a broken world. And in the midst of this broken world, the testimony of Holy Scripture is, I have a Father in heaven who is sovereign, who doesn't ask permission, who does everything he wants to do when he wants to do it. And he accomplished his will within the context of the actions and the movements of wicked men. God still does his will. And I can know that all things work together for my good in the midst of all of this. I've got Isaiah 46, verse 10 and 11. God says, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen, God, our Father, has his way in this world of men. Men are free moral agents, and yet the purpose of God stands. Men do what they want to do. Their wickedness does what it's going to do. And yet God says, I am sovereign in everything, and my will is being accomplished. Can you say amen to that? You may not understand all of it. I get that. But you say amen to it because that's the testimony of Holy Scripture. And the truth in your outline, God is in the trouble of our lives. And God is either sending it or he's permitting it because he's God. Amos 3 verse 6, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? What in the world does that mean? How do I handle that? It means the Lord. It doesn't mean that the Lord does what is evil. He doesn't. God doesn't do evil. But what happened does not thwart his plan. What he permitted from the sin of men or from the brokenness of nature does not break his will being accomplished. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37, 38, and 39. I think these are three of the most very, very powerful scriptures in all the Word of God. Listen to verse 37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? There is no leader on this planet. There is nobody in charge anywhere or at any time who can accomplish anything they want unless God permits it or sends it. Nobody plans and executes anything God hasn't allowed. Maybe we would come back and say, but Brother John, what about the bad things? Verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and evil calamity goes forth? And what God is simply saying is sin doesn't occur because God sent it. God doesn't do the sin. He doesn't encourage men to sin. But in the sin of a man or men can be found the hand of the judgment of God on this earth. Listen to verse 39. And why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? I have no grounds to complain about calamity in my life. I can't complain to my Father about bad things happening in me, even though it frustrates me. Why? Because I am a sinner. And I bring so much on myself in this world. And yet in the midst of all of that, my Father is working his perfect will for me. He said, John, I'll never let go of you. You know, most, if not all of us, remember where we were on September 11th when those planes flew into the World Trade Center and into our Pentagon. Biblically, in that horrific loss of life, that was a sinful, wicked act of aggression against our nation. And yet, here and there, in the midst of all of that, was the judgment of God. That's what Scripture is saying. There were many deaths that day that were the judgment of God on lost men and women that God had reached out to and reached out to. They had been wooed by the Holy Spirit, and they had not repented. They had not received Christ as their Savior. and God judged them, and they went into eternity without Him. Their time came to an end. We never know how long we've got, but death can come suddenly and without warning. And in the same way, on 9/11, were many born again, obedient followers of Christ who came to the end of their life journey. And yet God's purpose for the lives of every believer, according to Scripture, was not thwarted. It is true that the sin of a few ushered those believers into their eternal home. And yet God has a promise that cannot be thwarted. What is that promise to you and me? Psalm 139:16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. God has given to every one of us a certain number of days to live. And do you understand? As long as I walk with the Father and I am doing His will, the wickedness of men can touch my life, but nobody can stop the number of my days until my Father says it's time to come home. And all I'm simply saying is every child of God who was obedient to the Lord and went out into eternity on 9/11, they went out because, according to God, it was time for them to come home. You cannot thwart the will of the Father in the life of His kids. Somebody say amen. Psalm 14, verse 5 is a solid promise to every believer who dies seemingly before their time. And we all do that. We're like, I don't understand. I don't understand. Why did my brother-in-law die? Why did my sister die? Why did my mom, my dad, or whatever, seemingly in the prime of life? Psalm 14, verse 5, His days, my days, your days are determined. The number of His months, oh God, is with you. The number of my months is with the Father. The number of your months is with the Father. Amen. And we come into this world with only so many months, so many years. It's already laid out. Our God is sovereign. And He says, and you have appointed His limits that He cannot pass. No man appoints my limits. My Father does. Amen. And when the doctor looks at me and he says, John, you got cancer. I'm like, all right, I'm going to go some way. I don't know how or when. But I know one thing, cancer is not God. God is God. And I will not die until my time. Does that make sense? That's Holy Scripture. Yet, and so God is simply saying, I am here. No born again child of God on 9/11 at the World Trade Center died out of their time. They lived every day God gave them. That is His promise. Which brings me to number three. The purposes of God are hidden. Now, this has been one of my biggest challenges in pastoral ministry. I have got to be so careful about what I ascribe to God. Now, listen to me. Some of you, you love ministering to people that are hurting. Listen to me. We need to be very careful. Not afraid, but careful when we're ministering to people who are hurting about what we say God is doing. Why? Because we don't necessarily know. I have to be very careful in what I say. I cannot be any more specific about what's going on in your life or anybody else's life other than what the Word specifically says. Now, here's the truth I want you to see in your outline. The purposes of God are hidden in the events of men's lives. We don't really know the specific of why in what God does in the lives of men. And we have to be careful. In the Bible, there were times that God said what He was doing. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 37, Jesus predicted and forewarned of the coming destruction and the loss of life in Jerusalem. It would come about 37 years later in AD 70 when the Romans would come in. And Jesus told why death and destruction would come. He said in that 37th verse, He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who stonest the prophets and kill those who come unto you. How often would I have gathered you unto myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Listen, and you would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, what did God mean? Jesus said, I'm going to judge you. And in AD 70, 37 years later, the Romans came in and sacked Jerusalem. They pillaged the temple, the house of the Jews, and they destroyed it. And they killed right a little over 2 million Jews who lost their life. And that we know was the judgment of Almighty God. Why? Because Jesus told us. Jesus told it what it was. But God is no longer writing scripture. The Bible's a closed book. God is no longer audible. God is no longer speaking to us so that we've got this. We know this is like we're not adding to the Bible anymore. It's closed. We only know God's will through what He's given us in Scripture. And what I know today is this, Isaiah 45, verse 15. Truly, you are a God who hides yourself. You hide yourself. When I am asked regarding the tragedy that happened at Uvalde, what is God doing in that? Why did God permit that? Why did that happen? When we talk about what's happening in the Ukraine, what is God doing? The tremendous loss of life. Why is that happening? COVID-19. What is God doing in that? You know what my answer has to be? My answer has to be, honestly, I have no idea. You have to be very careful. I don't specifically know. I can draw general conclusions based on the Word of God. The Bible says death is unavoidable. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you live, death can come. Death on earth is usually sudden, and often it's a surprise. We don't see it coming so often. None of us know when exactly we're going to die. And I can tell people, always be ready to die and thank God for every day of life you've got. Amen. When someone dies in our church, in your family, and I'm called to come in, there have been so many times that a death of a loved one has seemed out of time. The death has made no sense. I've done funerals for infants. I've seen a mother stand up when we were burying an infant. I saw a mother get up out of her chair, and before I or the funeral attendant could do anything, she reached into that little casket of that little newborn and she picked that baby up and held that baby in her arms. And it was tremendous grief. And I tell you what, as a pastor, I realized I need to be very careful about what I say. The hurt is real. All I can do is give general comfort based on Scripture. That's all I can do. But when I start getting specific, I am on thin ice. Does that make sense?
That's right.
Why? Because God hides Himself. I don't understand everything He's doing. But He's God. He's God. And He's totally in control. And He's doing things that are the overt action of His holy hand. And He's also working in the wickedness of men and accomplishing His purpose. And I can't always see it or understand it, but I know He's God. Which brings me to number four, God tells us only what we need to know. I only understand. I don't need to know why God does what He does. I only need to know what God thinks I need to know. So when it comes to those planes flying into the Twin Towers on 9/11, I don't really know what God was doing. I don't in all of that. When people are starving in Africa, I don't know. When a church member gets cancer, when one of you has a stroke, we don't get a word from God telling us what He's doing. There are times I feel like as his hired holy man here, God, I need to know something. I'm in a bind here. They're looking at me. I'm supposed to be able to answer a lot of questions. I don't know what you're doing unless you tell me. We may think that as his child, he owes us that, but he doesn't. And I have to be willing to live with that because he's my father. Amen. And I'll understand it better when? By and by. Ephesians 1:11, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's what I need to know. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. John Piper expanded on that. Let me just share with you what he said. He said, the all things includes the sickness of children, the suffering of saints, the loss and the gain of money, the growth of believers, the giving of life and the taking of life. And then he concluded, he said, God is absolutely sovereign over everything that happens. Nothing happens apart from his will. That's all I need to know. And I can leave the rest of the details to God to work out. But if you tell me that God couldn't stop it, then God is not God. The terrorists of 9/11 are God. Or cancer is God. Or whatever else. It's enough for me to know that it's in his will. It's for his ultimate purpose, which toward us is good and toward himself is glorifying. God is getting glory. Which brings me to number 5. God's purposes in general are good for believers. Let me give you 2 or 3 thoughts on that. Number 1, trouble tests my faith. If you're in trouble, one of the first things about that trouble is it is testing your faith. And when trouble comes in the house, in the home of a believer, one of the first things we do is we find out how strong our faith is. What do we really believe about God? When your child gets a disease, your spouse has cancer, you lose your job, you find out what you really believe and what's just been a bunch of religious talk. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness. Listen, it's what God said about the 40 years in the wilderness for Israel. He said, God did that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So every difficult thing I go through, every difficult thing you go through as a child of God, as a daughter of God, what is God doing? He's doing the same thing that he did with Israel. God is saying, you understand in everything I permit in your life, in every difficult thing where you don't have an answer and it's darkness and you can't explain what is going on. He said, do you realize that I am doing a work? And one of the works is I am seeking to humble you, that you are not on any kind of a high horse where you think you've got an answer for everything and everything's going to always work out, but you're going to be humble to where you simply say, I can't explain everything, but I know a Father in heaven who can. And I trust him. And God says, I am testing you to see if you really love me or if you just love me because of what I give you. For 40 years, God humbled Israel, at times letting them be hungry, feeding them with manna every day. Every day for 40 years, they had to get up every day and go out and collect manna. Ugh. You ever get tired of having to do the same thing every day? Hello? This is so every day. It's every day. I just want a break. No. You like bread? Better get out and get it. There's no store where you're going to be able to get it. Every day, 40 years, all for one reason. What? To see if they would trust him. 2 Chronicles 32:31, regarding King Hezekiah, God left him to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Listen, guys, COVID, can you say COVID? Everything in COVID was testing you and me. God tested us. Those of you watching online, God tested you. He's testing me. Do you trust me? What's going to happen in your walk with me? How are you going to live? How are you going to behave when life is hard? When life is turned upside down? Are you going to walk away from me? Are you going to stay true to me? Are you going to walk the line? Are you going to walk away? Oh, we were tested. We were tested. It may not be over, right? Number two, trouble humbles us lest we think too highly of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12:7. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh to humble me. Why do trials, what do they do? What does physical affliction do? It humbles us. It humbles us. Oh, I can tell you stories. Affliction knocks us flat. It destroys self-confidence, our sense of control. Don't you love those things in life that cause you to kind of doubt your ability to control stuff anymore? Like you realize all of a sudden I'm not in control. All of a sudden I realize I don't have the ability to manage everything. Troubles and trials come to humble us and keep us from thinking too highly of ourselves. And then number three, troubles wean us from the world. We get all focused on a new car, people seeing us in it. You know, you look good driving down the road. We got a new home, decorating it, furnishing it. Life becomes all about sports. Life becomes all about traveling. Then what happens? Illness comes into the family. Financial trouble. You got a relational atomic bomb that goes off in family life. And it becomes almost intolerable. Then we're all about what happens. We're all about asking for prayer and seeking answers from worship. And we hang on every word from a Bible message. You see, it served a purpose. The inside your outline, trials turn our priorities upside down. They realign our lives to draw us near to God. Or they make us bitter. And they show us our real heart condition. So when trials comes, everything gets reoriented. And the truth of your outline, refinement precedes a new assignment. Listen, some of us are going through some challenging times. You know what? God's getting us ready for what He's got for us next. God's going to do something. Life's not over. 2 Timothy 2:21, all who make themselves clean from evil will be used for special purposes. They will be made holy, useful to the master, ready to do any good work. So listen, if God is allowing difficulty and challenge in your life, God's getting us ready for our next assignment. He's getting us ready for the next step. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Father, thank you that when trouble comes to our lives, when trouble comes to our little world, that there is an assurance in Scripture that you are in the trouble. You don't do evil. You don't cause evil. You don't cause anybody else to do evil, nor do you tempt anyone. Evil exists, and you overrule it for your own purposes. Nothing happens randomly in my life or anyone here. Thank you, Father, that nothing happens apart from you. We may not understand why something is happening, but we know it cannot happen if it would ruin your will for our lives. And this morning we thank you, Father, that the trouble of our days, according to Scripture, tests our faith. It humbles us. And it weans us from this world. You use trouble to draw us back to yourself. So in these days of trouble, Lord, may we be found going into all the world with the gospel. Not forget why we're here. May we be busy discipling men and women and following Jesus Christ. Will you find us faithful, worshiping you? May your house be filled, oh God, with your kids who love you and who know that in all the trouble of the world in their lives that you're working, just like you did with Israel in the wilderness, the manna is always there because you never leave us nor forsake us. There's always going to be that water well that's going to come up right at the time when we need it. And so worship with you will not cease. We will worship you week in and week out, and we look for your return. Our ears are attuned for the sound of the shout and the sound of the trumpet that calls us home. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. We bless you. We thank you as we leave this place to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name, and all God's kids said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed this morning.